Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning as we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at chapter 3 today, and Lord willing, we'll get all the way through it. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time for us to come together, Father, and study your word, Father. Just pray that you would remove any obstacles. Pray that you would keep me from saying anything that isn't true to your word. And Father, I just pray that you would remove any distractions that may be in our way, and let us focus solely on you and your word and what you have to say. Father, we ask for this in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to be continuing there, leading off from where we were. We finished up Acts chapter 2 last time, and just kind of give a quick review. So last time we saw a few things. We made it all the way through. We saw a miracle, saw the coming of the Holy Spirit, and him arriving on the scene with great power, sound of a rushing wind, or sort of like a hurricane, you might think of it. And that was, you know, the first part of the miracle. And then we saw the believers indwelled by the Holy Spirit, a permanent indwelling, something like they had never seen before. And we saw them speaking, the apostles speaking in different languages. And everyone, not only were they speaking in different languages, but part of that miracle was the fact that everybody heard in their own tongue, all the devout Jews and proselytes, the Jewish converts there. And so we saw this wonderful, amazing miracle after we had already seen a few miracles before. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. And now here we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so after that, we saw a response to that miracle. The people gathered there in the crowd, all in Jerusalem. There was amazement and perplexity. They were just wondering. They saw this. This was one of the initial responses, was they saw this and they just thought, what could this mean? This is amazing. But still at the same time, they were just puzzled and confused, wondering what all this could mean. And then we saw, on the other hand, we saw those who mocked. We saw those who tried to explain it away, who tried to say, well, they're just drunk, they're full of new wine. And so we see those various different responses, but we also saw one from Peter. And we saw Peter's response to this, and his response was to stand up and raise his voice amongst that crowd. And he took the opportunity there to give a message. And in that message, we saw an explanation of that miracle and what it meant. He took them to the Old Testament prophecies, talking about the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he used this as a way to explain that this was God confirming who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as we got towards the end of that, we then saw an exhortation to the next nation of Israel for what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had took him and handed him over to the Gentiles, to lawless hands, and had him put up to be crucified. And so we also saw a plea to the nation of Israel to repent, to see him for who he is. He even went to what David had spoken, and just highlighting that David was not speaking about himself, but he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in those Old Testament prophecies. And then we saw a result of the proper response to the gospel of Christ. We saw that about 3,000 souls were added to the church just in that day, responding to the word. And if we look down in verse 42, we saw the believers' response. Chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And then if we look down in the second part of verse 47, we saw the Lord's response. And what did the Lord do? He says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." We see those results of those of the proper response to the gospel being preached. And so leading into chapter 3, again, we saw that invitation that Peter had made in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 2, that he was pleading with the nation of Israel to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it wasn't too late. Although they had rejected him and killed, you know, sentenced him to death, that it wasn't too late. And then we saw, this kind of leads us into chapter 3 today, We saw that in verse 43, it said, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And again, I want to just highlight what it says there, that these wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So again, just to reiterate, as we go through the book of Acts, that we practice the apostles' teachings, but we do not do their practices. We don't do the signs and wonders. That was put specifically on the apostles to build up the church. That is not our role today. And so today's message, as we go through this chapter, so we're going to, again, it's almost kind of a repeat, but in a different way. We're going to see, again, a miracle. We're going to see a paralyzed man who has been paralyzed since birth be healed. We're going to hear another message. So this is going to be Peter's second sermon with, again, another explanation and exhortation. We're going to see a response to the response of those gathered, again, as we saw previously. And then we're going to see, again, the result of the proper response and what the Lord does with that. So let's go ahead. We'll read our first part of Scripture here in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, that to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And we'll stop there. Just thinking again, here we are left again with wonder and amazement, trying to, you know, the crowd is sitting there trying to figure out what has happened, what is going on. And so, you know, make some initial observations. And just thinking about what Peter, you know, we start off with Peter and John are going to the temple. You know, they're continuing on their lives. You know, they were still, right now Christianity is in its infancy. It's still primarily made up of all Jewish believers. And so they're continuing to go to the temple and honor those times, those observances, those times of prayer. And yet we see a difference now. We think about this man, this lame man. He was paralyzed since birth, never walked before in his life. And he was carried and laid daily at the beautiful gate of the temple. And just thinking about that, daily. I'm sure John and Peter had walked past this man I don't know how many times. And it always with the same result. They never stopped to look. Maybe they gave him something every now and then. But it was always the same thing. It was a routine. And so their life continued on. And I was just thinking about this lame man's routine. Daily, he was taken and set at the gate of the temple. Daily, he was there. So close to going into the temple, yet stopped short right at the gate. And this was his daily routine. Every day. And we're told later in chapter 4 that this man was 40 years old. For 40 years, this is this man's life. And so as we look at today, look at this message today, look at these verses today. Just want to kind of go, you know, the obvious thing here is this is an illustration of salvation. That's clear to see. You know, when we look at these miracles, it's a clear illustration to show this man's helplessness. For 40 years, this man is paralyzed. He has to have people carry him around everywhere. He was 100% dependent upon other people to take care of him. 100%. And that's a picture of how we should be with the Lord. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be fully dependent upon him. And again, as already said, this man's situation kept him from going into the presence of the Lord. He stopped at the gate. He's so close, but could not go in because of his need, because of his situation, his helpless estate. And so it is for us, you know, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are helpless and hopeless to go into the presence of the Lord. We're doomed. And so, you know, clearly we see here that this is an illustration of salvation, even how the man was healed. It was immediate, you know, instantaneously he was healed. His feet and ankles regained strength. And he was able, we still, with all of our technology and all the things that we have in our world today, this cannot happen. A person who is paralyzed since birth will not walk. And yet we see this miracle here that is done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of how he removes our sin. He takes it away and gives us the strength that we need. He gives us the righteousness that he has that we do not have. And so that's the easy part to see. That's clear. We know that. That's the easy part. But I want to kind of, you know, ride Dr. Jeff's coattails a little bit on what he said about Solomon. And it really struck me that Solomon, what he said was Solomon was a real person. Now, with Solomon, he was talking about, you know, how could Solomon know all these things, and yet he clearly violated the word of God, took 700 wives, did all that stuff. But Solomon was a real person, just like each and every one of us. And we think about how could someone who had met with the Lord go clearly so against what the Lord had said. But I just want to take time today to think about this lame man. Go deeper. Think about, this was a real person. This is not, these are not just stories for us to look at and say, oh, well, that's wonderful. That's a clear picture of what the Lord did for me, which it is. It's great to see that. But at the same time, to understand this man's situation and to understand how we can relate to that. And so just thinking about the details we're given, verse 2 said, lame from his mother's womb. This was someone's son. This was someone's son. I don't know if this was their only son. Maybe. I don't know if he had brothers and sisters. Doesn't tell us. But it was someone's son. There was a mother that cared for this man, for this boy at one point in time, day after day after day. And I'm sure prayed for him day after day after day, hoping that the Lord would heal him. And just thinking about, imagine what they witnessed. They witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ coming through there and healing person after person. We're going to look at some of those miracles later on. But thinking about what they saw, what his mother saw, and just probably wondering, why not my son, Lord? When are you going to heal him? And thinking about this man's situation that daily he laid there. Think about when Peter and John walked in. Surely he knew who they were. Surely he knew that they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he was there in the miracle we just saw in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And yet, here he still is at the gate. He's not going seeking out for them. He's just going about his normal routine. You could almost think that maybe he gave up and said, this is just my lot in life. This is what I have to do. And so just thinking about this man and a little more deeper in the applications for us, it's pretty clear and easy, right? We all have people in our lives that we pray for every single day. Perhaps physical ailments, perhaps spiritual needs, perhaps both. We have someone that we pray for every day. And I think about this man. Think about what it says there again in verse 2, that he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. Imagine how many people it took to pick this man up every single day and lay him at that temple. Go back, pick him up. This was someone's friend. This is someone, you have to care for someone to take your time out of your day to go do that, rather than just caring for yourself and worrying about when you get to the temple and making sure you're there to go and pray to the Lord and praise the Lord. He had friends. This is somebody who was important to people. And so again, I think the application for that is clear, that, you know, we all have ones in our lives. And this is going to be a part where normally a speaker will ask you a question. We're not sure if we should raise our hands or not. I'm telling you, I want you to raise your hands. How many of us have someone that you've been praying for a long time, whether it's physical needs, spiritual needs? How many of you know someone who was unsaved? Pretty much just about everybody. This is the application for this. And I was thinking about this morning, you know, just we're going to go and look at the healings that the Lord Jesus Christ done. And this miracle in particular, this sign and wonder that the apostles did, is the one that is most like the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ did of all the ones in the book of Acts. And I think it's really because it's highlighting the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Peter here taking that example and kind of running with it. And so let's go ahead and look at one of those miracles. Go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. So starting in Luke chapter 5, this is very familiar. This is the leper being cleansed. Verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." And so just thinking about there, this case of leprosy, you know, leprosy, nobody wanted to be around a leper. A leper's supposed to be outside the camp. And yet here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this man coming and saying, "Lord, if you are willing, and the Lord Jesus Christ looks on this man, doesn't run away. I'm sure his disciples that were sitting there and they're like, "Don't go near him. What are you doing? You can't touch him." And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is here saying that "I am willing." He was willing to go to the lost and speak to them. So continuing on, verse 15 says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." And now here we're going to see another miracle right back to back. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." And just thinking about, there's a lot there to kind of unpack, but a few key points. You know, interesting enough, I thought about here we're highlighting the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was interesting to me as I studied through this and read this, was when we opened up verse 17, it says, "Now it happened a certain man, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who come out of every town, Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And I just thought that was interesting, that here they are coming together. They're obviously coming together to try to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to judge him. They're trying to catch him in something that they could then say, this is deserving of death. And yet the power of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord was here, was strong, even to save them, if they would just see him for who he was. But then thinking about their response to what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. The Lord Jesus Christ was sitting here telling this man that his sins were forgiven. He was going to be healed. And yet the reaction of the Pharisees and teachers of the law were to say, what are you doing? Not to say, here's a miracle. We had just seen one miracle prior to this. They knew what he could do. And yet their response was, you can't do that. That's blasphemy. You can't do that. You can't heal this man. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, he's having compassion on this man and saying, your sins are forgiven. Heals him of this ailment, this sickness that he is suffering with. And so another thing to point out is how the Lord Jesus Christ did this. So this is very similar to the miracle we see today, but there's one major difference between this one and what the Apostle Peter has just done. And that is that Jesus healed by his own authority, while the apostles healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They healed in the name of authority, whereas where Jesus healed by his own authority. He forgave sins. He has the authority to forgive those sins. That's his authority. Now let's flip over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. So again, we have a very similar situation to what's going on. And this is particularly the one that I think that this man would have been there to see. He would have witnessed this. John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? This sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And so just thinking about, again, we think of the hopelessness of this man. When the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we've already seen miracles done. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked him, do you want to be made well? He had the power to do it. And yet the man's response was not, yes, I want to be made well. I want to walk. You know, it was, I got no one to put me in the pool. What am I supposed to do? You know, and that was his hopelessness. He'd all but given up. 38 years. I'm 38 years old. It's a long time. You know, 38 years this man was dealing with this. And yet we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming, recognizing that this man had been in this condition for a long time. There are some of us, I'm one of them, living in sin for a long time, not caring about the Savior, not caring what he had done for me, not caring about my own soul. He cared more about my soul than I did. And yet, he suffered so long with me. And yet, we hear, you know, again, we see an illustration of it. And the illustration is of the Lord Jesus' compassion, his love for us, what he has done for us. So now for the last one, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. So this one to me really highlights a lot of things, because here we see the man's parents actually get involved. And just thinking of the reality that this was a real person. This was a real person that had family, that had people who loved him. And it says, now as Jesus, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then he said to him, where is he? Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. And so stop there. Just thinking about, again, the compassion. We think about what the Jews were missing. Even his disciples, they saw this man, and their first initial thing was, who sinned? Why is he in this state? Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And the Lord Jesus says, it's not who sinned. It's because of sin. And it's before the glory of God that this man should be healed. This is why he is in this state. And just thinking about when we look at this, how the disciples, the Pharisees, everybody there, they missed the point that the Lord Jesus was having compassion on this person, that he was understanding this man's situation, and he was having just showing his love for him. And I think about how can we apply that today? And I say this as respectfully as I can, you know, put aside your political beliefs. Put aside whatever side of the aisle that you're on. Put aside what you think is right for this country. And just think about the people. You know, we think so much about how we want to have people, you know, we want people to hear the gospel message. We want people to be saved. And we want those opportunities. You know, we pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. You know? And yet when we look at America today, we look at our border, you know. Do I want drugs coming over the border nonstop? No. Do I want murderers and rapists coming across the border? No. But here is the Lord, perhaps, is bringing us lost people straight to our doorstep. Think about where we're sending them. Think about where we're sending them. We send them to cities in the heart of where all these things are going wrong. We don't bring them here. And I was just thinking about that and just, what would the Lord Jesus do in those situations? What would he do? You know, we were talking this morning about prisoners. We'll go to a prison and preach the gospel. Why don't we preach the gospel to them before they go to prison? Think about that. You know, there's so many wonderful opportunities, and I'm not discounting or discrediting the importance of overseas missions, of going to different places across the world. We absolutely need that 100%. But we need it right here. The Lord is giving us so many opportunities, just like he's given Peter right here. And Peter took it and acted on it. We're getting those same opportunities if we would just be sensitive to it, just as Peter was. And I was just thinking about what that means, the applications of that in our lives. You know, we're told many times repeatedly throughout the book of Acts that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean for us? It means that he's making us sensitive to these situations and opportunities of when we can preach the gospel. Again, like I said when we started, here is Peter and John going and doing what they've always done. They're living life the way that they always have done, and yet now something is totally different. They're sensitive to the needs of people around them. They're sensitive to the spiritual deadness, the hopelessness, the helplessness that people are suffering. And here it's manifested. We see it, you know, as an illustration of the physical ailments. But, you know, think about when we read earlier, they brought multitudes. It was never ending, the amount of people that were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed. Never ending. It was just over and over and over again. That's representative of how many people are lost. It's never ending. We should never lack the opportunity to preach the gospel. We just have to be sensitive to it. And so, going back to Acts chapter 3. So we see here that Peter, you know, seeing this man in his helpless state, seeing the hopelessness, that he didn't even, wasn't until Peter got his attention that he wasn't even recognizing Peter and John for who they were. He wasn't going out of his way to say, hey, you were with Jesus. You know how I can get healed. He wasn't even paying attention. And Peter, being sensitive to that, says, hey, look at me. Look at us. He grabs his attention. I was just thinking about that and, you know, kind of the importance of that. You know, in our society, and if this isn't true of you, you know, just ignore me. But I know for me, you know, when you come up to a stoplight, what do we see running rampant in our world today? Homelessness. Homelessness everywhere. I was really poor. We were dirt poor growing up, but I can never say that I was homeless. I can't imagine. You know, we can often just look at that and be judgmental and say, oh, well, they could get out and get a job if they wanted to. They could go out and do this. They just don't want to. They just want to be in the street and live off the government and do this. I couldn't imagine wanting to be homeless. I couldn't imagine being out on Wendover Avenue, sleeping in the bushes. Those people don't want to be there like that. But they're hopeless. They're helpless. They look at the world around them, and there's nothing there. It's empty. You know, they don't know the Lord. And so just thinking about when we come up to a stoplight or something, what is the thing that we probably don't want to happen most of all? You're sitting in your car, you got your music on. Oh, there's... Don't look at him. Well, here, what does Peter do? He shows boldness. He goes right to the man and says, look at me. Look at us. Give me your attention. Shows that he's important. He's having compassion on him. Just in that, to stop and give this man attention and say, you know, maybe he didn't say, obviously he didn't say there, tell me your story or anything. But he showed that, hey, you have value. I want to hear about what you're going through. And so we see here that Peter takes this opportunity, has compassion on this man, and then takes this man is healed. He takes him up. And I just thought it was interesting that perhaps this man, you know, I think we can get lost or caught up in our hopelessness and helplessness and say, oh, well, there's no help for me. I'm not going to do anything. But yet deep down inside, I know for me, you want someone to reach their hand out. And you want that help. And I was thinking about this man. Surely, when Peter reached out to grab his hand, most likely reached out back. And Peter helped him up, and immediately his legs regained strength. Just an amazing miracle. The fact that this man had never walked before in his life. And so Peter, being sensitive to what had just happened, now takes this opportunity to preach the gospel once again. But there's some notable differences. And so what is kind of the two main reasons why Peter is going to preach this gospel? First of all, because all the crowd, they responded, looked at him and said, you know, they were marveling at Peter and John, saying that, perhaps thinking that they did this miracle. But it wasn't because of them. And so Peter wanted to clarify that this was done in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also wanted to present again. Now, I was just thinking about this, and, you know, I think we can go down the road of thinking that having compassion on people or understanding their situations, understanding their sin, that they're helpless. There are people who are just addicted to sin, and they can't find a way out. This is not to say that we condone sin, that we say sin is okay. You know, I think that is what's truly behind what's going on in the world today. It's not that sin is so much different. If homosexuality is such a new thing today and such a plague today, why is it mentioned in the Bible here so often? Because it was going on then too. The difference is the way we have to, that the frequency, the ability, the ease that we have to access materials that promote it. You think about any sins that are mentioned in there. Sexual immorality, lying, stealing, you name it. They're all there. They haven't changed. They're just more available to us. They're easily, more easily available to us. And so I was just thinking that, you know, when we're having compassion on people, it's not to justify sin. It's not to change the meaning of sin. It's not to say, well, that doesn't mean it's sin anymore. That's what the world wants to do. The world wants to change what is called sin by God, not by us, not by man. They want to change it and say, no, that's not sin anymore. That's not wicked. That's not what the Lord says. So, go ahead and let's pick up reading in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are our witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So just, again, let's, you know, going through, I don't have a lot of time left, but just going through, you know, Peter taking this opportunity, again, to exhortate, to exhort them on what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get them to see what God had done with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he glorified his servant, that he has seated him at the right hand in heaven. But then he takes a different tone. And I think this is where, again, you know, here's the example for us that here is Peter calling out sin. It's not to say that we condone sin. It's not to say that we don't call sin what it is and that we don't, you know, preach the word of God in truth. But then he changes tones and has compassion on them. And he says, we don't have time to look at it today, but it says that they did this in ignorance. And in the Old Testament, we see in Numbers and Leviticus that there was two different kinds of sin, unintentional and intentional. And here he's saying, you sinned in ignorance. And so he extends to them the offer to repent, the offer that times of restoration could come, that the door is open for you for salvation, that all you need to do is repent and believe. It's that simple. And so we see that here today, just looking at the example that Peter is following. He's following Christ's example, as for us to follow as well, to have compassion on people. So take anything away from today, again, having compassion on people, understanding their helplessness, their hopelessness. These everything that we read in here, these were real people, just as we have real people in our world today. Maybe it's people that we know, we love, we care about, family, friends, but there's a world of people out there that we just brush off and we say, they're just troublemakers, they believe in this, they believe in that. They're lost. Why would you expect them to believe what we believe? They're lost. They don't know. It's up to us to get out there and tell them. It's up to us not to separate ourselves so much that we're not even seen. And so we need to have compassion. We need to care about people. We need to be sensitive to situations that we can share the gospel, because that's every one of our responsibilities. If you're saved, you believe, it's your responsibility to share the gospel. You are a witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And so just in closing, I want to just say this. You know, nobody, you don't know my heart. I don't know yours. There's only two people that know. I know my heart. The Lord knows my heart, just like with you. There could be people in here sitting in here today. You may or may not be saved. You have family that may or may not be saved. I just want everybody to know, just like thinking about this man here, I'm sure there was people daily praying for this man to be healed. You are prayed for. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there are people who care for you, who care about you, who are praying for you, who love you, who want to see you not go to hell. But most of all, you have a Savior that wants that. You have a God in heaven that does not want anyone to perish. You have a Creator that cares so much about you. He could just do like that and the whole world could be gone. He could just be done with this whole thing and say, you know what? It was really not worth the effort. I could just make a whole new people that will be exactly what I want. But he says, you're what I want. I want you as my people. The door is open to everyone. All you got to do is agree with God. Agree that sin is sin and you have sinned. And turn to him. Believe. It's really so simple. It's so simple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together, Father, look into your word, Father, to see your love demonstrated, to see it an illustration of how far you have gone for us, to know that you love, you care for us, and you would go to the furthest depths to save us, to rescue us from our helpless, hopeless condition. And Father, we are just so thankful and grateful for that. Father, we pray that you would put within our hearts a boldness, a want, a drive to reach those who are lost, Father, that we would set aside things in our lives, you know, whether it's pride or, you know, even patriotism or, you know, whatever the case may be, and focus on what you have demonstrated to us. And Father, just pray that we would be more mindful, that we would be sensitive to these opportunities, the chances that we get to preach the gospel with those that we love, our family, with friends, Father, with co-workers, with those that we have that we don't know at all, that we just meet in passing. And Father, we just pray that we could be just a reflection of the Lord Jesus' light to them. Father, just pray that you would just instill that in our hearts. Father, just pray again, if there's someone here, anyone that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, Father, just pray that you would tug at their heart. Father, I pray that you would turn them to someone, anyone here that could guide them to him, Father. Just pray for those conversations, Father. Pray that for the weather today, pray that you would clear it up for the picnic, bless that time together. And Father, just pray that you would keep us all safe and bring us back together at that time. In Jesus' name, amen.